Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. In your Bible, Revelation chapter number 1. Isn't it good to know Jesus as your Savior? Isn't it good to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow. What a blessing that is. Two of those words are titles. One of them's a name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll share that with you in a moment. Revelation chapter number 1. I'm beginning today, and I don't know how long we're going to be focused on this, focus on prophecy. I was kind of laying the foundation today and show you how I'm going to approach prophecy. I've learned to approach prophecy, not only biblically, but correct biblical teachings on prophecy. And a lot of things are being taught in the name of biblical prophecy today, but they're losing something that I think is need to be first and foremost in all of prophecy that we're going to talk about this morning. If you found your place in Revelation chapter number 1, and you're able to stand with me, if you would stand in respect to the Word of God as we read from verse number 1 down through verse number 9. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And let me just say this, that verse number 1 is the title of this book. Now, we've shortened that to just the Revelation. But really, all of verse number 1 should be remembered as the title of this book that we call the book of Revelation. And verse number 2 says, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's good there, isn't it? That almost makes me want to shout, but I won't do that because we're Baptists and we're in church, all right? And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, I ask that you would work in our hearts, and Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus today. And Lord, that we would learn to look beyond all the silliness and the foolishness that's going on in our world today and realize that Jesus is the only hope that we have. Jesus is the answer to all our problems and all the problems in this world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that every verse in the Bible points to you. Every word in the Bible points to you. And we also ought to be pointing to and looking, expecting to you today. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. In verse number 9 it says, I, John, who of course is the author of this book, who am also your brother. By the way, I don't refer to him as St. John. I don't refer to him as St. John the Divine. I refer to him the way he referred to himself, as your brother. He's a brother in Christ. Amen. We don't worship him. We don't pray to him. We don't idolize him. But he's just a sinner saved by God's grace. He was kind of a rough character, in fact. He was remembered as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says he's a companion in tribulation. He goes through the same trials, the same difficulties that you and I go through. And the kingdom of patience in Jesus Christ, he was in the isle that is called Patmos. He was there as a prisoner, some would say. He was there as a Roman prisoner, despised of the Jewish religion. But God had another reason why he was there. And he mentions that in verse number 9. And I think this is a key verse when we talk about John's imprisonment, his exile to the island of Patmos. He was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I won't get into this, but I've always theorized and summarized some of this, and I may be wrong. Of course, it would be the first time I've ever been wrong about anything, right? I think that John, and somebody say, well, how did we get the 66 books in the Bible? I think John was on the island of Patmos to do that. He was there for the Word of God. And he was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The revealing of the testimony, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I want to focus on this morning and the next number of weeks or months. I'm not sure how long we will go with this. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that, especially in my study in the book of Romans, I've enjoyed looking at that complete name of Jesus Christ. It's usually used all throughout the book of Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John, on purpose, and of course it's inspired by God, does not say the Lord Jesus Christ. He just says Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what John says. But we're looking at the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling, the showing forth of the Lord Jesus Christ is what my focus is going to be on. And John, of course, already spoke of him being the Lord, but now he's revealing to him the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of who Jesus is, the revealing of who Jesus is. You see, the book of Revelation is not about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not about how things are going to fall into place in the end times. The book of Revelation is all about the revealing of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is about when we understand that. But notice the title that I put up on the screen here, and it's still up there. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those is very significant and very important. The first one, Lord, is actually a title. It means the supreme ruler, the creator of everything that there is. Colossians chapter number 1 says, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the Lord. Not a Lord. He is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one of the three things there. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that is actually a name. The name Jesus is the same name as Joshua or Jehoshia in the Hebrew. It means Jehovah is salvation. This is a name that was given to Jesus. It speaks of the fact that God is Jehovah and that He is salvation. Jesus said, I am the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am before Abraham was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the name that speaks of the Emmanuel, that God is with us. In Matthew chapter number 1, we read that Joseph thought on the things of the angel that just spoke to him, was thinking of the fact that Mary, who was his espoused wife, had not come together and she'd been found with child. While Joseph was contemplating this, thinking of what he should do, it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. For he shall save his people from his sin. This name was not given to Jesus by Joseph, by Mary. It was given to him by God himself, relayed by an angel to Joseph. And then the title Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme ruler. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He is the Christ. That's the same as the title in the Old Testament, the Messiah. He is the Anointed One, is what Christ and Messiah both mean. Christ in the Greek language, Messiah in the Hebrew language. He is the Anointed One. He is, as the Bible says, the Prince. He is our prophet, priest, and our King. He is the promised seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the prophet likened unto Moses. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the rod out of the stem of David. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the virgin's son. He's the one whom Moses and all the prophets did write about. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The deliverer of his people Israel. And the one in whom the Gentiles will trust. He's our redeemer. He's our great intercessor. He is, as John says here in John chapter number 1, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Christ. And I'm talking about the revealing, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying that God would help every one of us to see Him clearly for who He is. That we would see Him as the Lord, the supreme ruler, Jesus, the incarnate, God in the flesh, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised redeemer. If God's going to reveal Himself to man, how do you suppose God would choose to reveal Himself to man? You ever think about it? Of course, we know the answer because we've been raised in church, many of us. We've read the Bible. We've studied the Bible. We understand this. But if you think if before you knew Jesus Christ, before you knew of His existence, what would be the best way for God to reveal Himself to man? How would He do that? What would be the most reliable source? Some would say, well, through, and this was true for some time, through the legends, through historical records kept by man, through word of mouth passed down from one generation, through what we might call history. Now, some of us enjoy reading history. I enjoyed fellowshipping with Brother Brown, our missionary, last weekend while he was in town. And we share a love for history, and we're relating different things concerning studies that we've come across in history. Of course, he spent many years in Germany ministering there, so he was much more knowledgeable than I am in the history of Germany. But history, it can be defined as this, and I've learned this in history, that it reveals to us the depths of man's depravity and the expanse of God's mercy and grace. It shows us how depraved man is. And we think, well, man is getting better. No, you read history, you find out that history is just a continual cycle. And every one of those cycles shows us the complete depravity of man. And yet it also shows us God's mercy in His grace. That God has taken our sinfulness and taken it as far as the east is from the west. That's eternity. To remember it no more. And I see God's mercy in this endless stream of men and nations, all seeking to make the world a better place, all thinking that I've got the answer to solve the problems. Everything's going to get better. We're going to build a great nation. We're going to build a great place. And yet all nations come to the same place. It's just a continual cycle over and over again. And as you study history, you see that it's just it continues on. And God did not choose to reveal Himself to the legends and the historical records of men. That simply shows us man's sinfulness and man's depravity. Now, some say, well, the works of creation will show us God's plan for us. I see in the works of God's creation His power, His majesty, His infinite wisdom. But I also see, and I love to spend time outdoors and working and studying and viewing God's creation. And I do see His power, His majesty, His infinite wisdom. But I also see the reality of death and God's judgment. That's something that a lot of folks don't like to see that today. But that's really the first thing you see when you study God's creation. And some would say, well, maybe through science. We hear today that science has all the answers to our problems. Right? You've never heard that, have you? And I love this definition of science. Again, some of us like to dabble a little bit into science and history. In fact, Brother Hiltabiddle gave this, and I've heard it before, too. I think it was the best definition of science I've ever found. Science is discovering God's thoughts after Him. Did you catch that? Well, that's a definition worth remembering. Science is discovering God's thoughts after Him. God knows everything. Science means to know. And the more we know God, the more we understand some things about. But when we deny Him, which is the foundation of modern so-called science, which really is not science at all, when we deny Him, we become fools, declaring ourselves to be wise. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet, in science, we do see something about God. In His creation, we do see something about God. All of creation declares the glory of God. Everything that God created declares His glory. Now, I love to listen to it. I love to listen to God. And His My music involves sounds of nature in the background. Or I just turn the music off and go outside and listen to the orchestra that God's created. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens speaks of the outer of what we would call outer space today. That declares the glory of God, and the firmament, or what we would call the atmosphere today, shows His handiwork. Isaiah 55 says, the mountains and the hills break forth before Him into singing, and all the trees of the field clap their hands together in praise to Him. I love to listen to that kind of worship music. Psalm 104 says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And Psalm 147 says, He giveth the beast of the field and to the young ravens which cry. Even the birds and the animals of God's creation know enough to thank God for their food. Heathen don't even know enough to do that. You know, when you hear a lion roar, what he's saying is, thank you, God, for this food I'm about to devour. And when the ravens or whatever they do. They're thanking God for the food that they're about to eat. Might be your eyeball, I don't know. They're even thankful. And they're praising God. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. When the baby cries and coos, and remember that when they keep you up all night crying, huh? They're praising God. You ought to join them praising God, huh? If they were to keep silent, and so, in Luke chapter number 19 says, I tell you that if these were to hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Even the rocks declare the glory of God. Everywhere I see in God's creation, I see the glory of God. I hear the praise of God. But God did not choose that to reveal Himself to us fully. And some would say, well, He would reveal Himself through religion, through the traditions of men and religion. You don't need to be reminded that religion rejected God's plan of redemption. Religion is what hung Jesus on the cross. Religion has always been the enemy of God and the gospel. When Jesus came to live among men, even of the religion that He established in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, it had been the religion of God's people that was established on the very Word of God, the Jewish nation. And John chapter number 1 says that He was in the world and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, that's the Jews, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's going to reveal His plan of redemption, His plan of reconciliation. By the way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and history and science shows us that man has fallen. This is not what God intended. Why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, there's no such thing as a good people. We're all sinners, and all come short of the glory of God. All of us get more better than we deserve by just having life and health in this life. Why is there so much death and destruction? Don't blame that on God. Blame that on Adam. And we were created in the image, or procreated in the image of Adam as sinners. We're subject to the same death that Adam was. But God has a plan of redeeming us back to Himself, of doing away with death. And He's given us that plan in this book. And this is how God's chosen to reveal Himself to us, the Bible. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's source of truth and hope is this book that we call the Bible. The word Bible simply means book. This is the book. This is not just a book. This is the book. This is not a Bible. This is the Bible. There's only one book that was written by God. In fact, I want you to turn over just a couple of pages over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. You say, and I hear people say this sometimes, well, I just wish that God would speak through an audible voice, that He would tell me this is the truth, that I would hear the thunderous voice of God speak to me and talk to me, so I would know what's on the mind of God, what the person of God is, that I could know Him, that I could hear His voice. I want you to see what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter. Of course, Peter was one of the 12 disciples, the one who was the spokesman for the other disciple, the one that usually spoke first, often said the wrong thing, but he was the one who spoke and then thought later. But he just had that personality. But Peter gives us this truth in 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're just not telling you stories that we've heard. We're not just passing down things that we have thought of, that we've experienced of ourselves when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him as the Lord. And He's referencing the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and revealed Himself in His full glory. And they did what they ought to have done. They hid themselves from Him. They took off their shoes. They were on holy ground, as God told Moses and as God told Joshua, to take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. In fact, Peter was the first one that spoke up. Should we build here a tabernacle for you? Peter, just be quiet. Enjoy the moment, all right? It's kind of like today when something great is happening. Instead of just enjoying the moment, we've got to take our cell phones out and take pictures of it. Just put the stupid thing away and enjoy the moment, all right? Just keep your mouth shut and bow down before God. He's referring to that event in his life in verse number 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to him that excellent glory, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, hey, we heard that voice that you're talking about. We heard him say those words, this is my Son. This is the one that you need to hear. God spoke to them with an audible voice. And he said in verse number 18, and this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in that holy mountain. Now in verse number 19, oh, I love this verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Hey, if God were to speak to you in an audible voice, that would be great, wouldn't it? But we've got something even better than that. We've got the book. We've got the Bible. We've got God's Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Boy, think of that verse next time someone says, as someone told me yesterday, well, it's all a matter of how you interpret the Bible. No. We're not to interpret the Bible. We're just to take it for what it says. It's not of any private interpretation. Well, you interpret it this way, I interpret it that way, that's our problem. We're not supposed to interpret it. Just take it for what it says. The interpretation belongs to God. No scripture is of any private interpretation. And in another way we can see that verse is, we're not reading just Peter's words here. We're not reading John's word in the book of Revelation. Verse number 21 goes on to define it this way, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. I'm talking about the Old Testament, and now we look back on the New Testament and can say the same thing. But notice this, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The holy men of God, and by the way, these holy men of God were sinners just like you and I. They weren't what some folks have declared them saints, so we can pray to them now. John would, if he were alive here and you called him St. John, he'd probably slap you. I'm a sinner, just saved by God's grace. I'm nobody special. You read the life and the character of those that gave us the Word of God, but it wasn't their Word, it was God's Word. The Word of God was, they spake, or they wrote or spoke as they were moved or borne along. Every word of this book is spoken by God Himself. This is the Word of God. You know, if God were to speak to you audibly, unless you recorded it, it would be once said and then it's gone and forgotten. Now, you're familiar with the Gettysburg Address, aren't you? You ever wonder what Lincoln actually said at the Gettysburg Address? Nobody recorded it. He didn't write it down. What we read as the Gettysburg Address is words that somebody thought of later. Well, this is a newspaper writer actually said this is summarizing what he said. I don't know if he even spoke that eloquently, but those were the words that were recorded for us. And when God spoke His Word, He said exactly what He meant. It wasn't, well, God said something. Hey, let's write down later what He said. I think this is what He said. No, God spoke. They were moved along. They were born along. God literally gave them the words. I picture it this way. God reached down and touched their hand. They had a pen in their hand. You think, well, this is crazy. Hey, my God's bigger than you can ever imagine. He reached down and touched their hand and said, no, that L looks like an I. Let's go back. And He wrote those words, for this is the Word of God. This is our source of hope. This book stands alone. It's never been discredited by history or science. Now, what some folks write and rewrite as history has discredited the Bible, but the Bible's always come up on top. Eventually, the truth of the Bible's always come out to be true. And science the same way. Well, I thought science has proved this and that. Now, no true science has ever contradicted this book. And I won't get into that, but I love to study that. And I'd love to talk to you about that. If you'd like to talk in private more about that, we could talk a long time about that. That's what's called science that denies the Word of God is not true science. That is a religion. We'll just leave that one there. But every word of the Bible is God-breathed or inspired. It is handed down to us or preserved by God Himself, by the hand of God. And again, we're told by people that have written their own version of history. Well, the Bible was given to different people, and then it was stored in a library, and it was collecting stored with mothballs, and it was collecting dust. And some religious folks went in there and dusted it off and found it, and they gave us the Bible. No, they didn't give us the Bible. This book was written by God and preserved by God. In fact, those religious folks that supposedly gave us the Bible, there's never been a crowd of religious folks that throughout real history have hated and despised the Bible more than that group. You see, this book is God's book. This is God's Word, written and preserved by Him alone. And every breath of God declares His love and His grace. This book is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one theme throughout this book, and that is God sending a Messiah. Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this book points to Him. I was reading this week the book of Joshua and Judges, I'm amazed that everywhere you look in the Bible, you see the message of Jesus Christ. Why did in Joshua chapter number 2, when the spies went to Jericho and told the harlot to hang a scarlet thread? And by the way, just like that scarlet thread that she hung from her window, there's a scarlet thread that goes all the way through this book. And that scarlet thread is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere I look, I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that many readers of the Bible miss, and that is the righteousness of God. And we define in the book of Romans the righteousness of God as God's plan of redeeming lost man. God's plan or scheme of making lost man just before God. That is the righteousness of God. And that is the recurring theme throughout the Bible. And that is only through the person of the Lord, the God of all creation, Jesus, the God-man, Christ, the chosen Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was separated in eternity past to be our Savior. God's revelation is all about Jesus. Bible prophecy is all about Jesus. If you miss Him, you miss everything. You can study history, you can study the Bible, but if you don't see Jesus in the Bible, if you don't see Jesus in history, you've missed everything. If you don't see Jesus in science, you've missed everything. Science cannot define what light is. Jesus says He is light. Science cannot define what life is. Jesus is life. Science is debating today what is truth. Jesus is truth. Amen? Everything comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you turn in this book, in this Bible, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss Him, you've missed it all. And I want to encourage you, and I've done this for a few years now, and every time I go through the Bible, maybe more so this year, I've focused on this than ever before. In the last, I guess, about year and a half now since this COVID silliness started. And everybody started focusing on everything except Jesus Christ. And even God's people are getting discouraged by record numbers because we got our focus off of Jesus Christ and onto everything else. But Jesus is found everywhere I turn in this book. And I just started a list some time ago, and I've tweaked it a few different times, and I've used something similar to this in the past. I'm just going to go through it, and we'll be done here. This morning in Genesis, He is the promised seed of the woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our high priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is a prophet likened unto Moses. In Joshua, He is the conqueror that leadeth us into the land of promise. In Judges, He is the righteous judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He is the prophet before Samuel. In 2 Samuel, He is the king over King David. In 1 Kings, His kingdom cannot be divided. In 2 Kings, He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In 1 Chronicles, He is the recorder of all history. In 2 Chronicles, He governs the affairs of all kings. In Ezra, He is the God of restoration and revival. In Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder of broken down walls and lives. In Esther, He is in control of all circumstances. In Job, He is our song in the night. In Psalms, He is the center of our worship. In Proverbs, He is knowledge and wisdom and understanding. In Ecclesiastes, He's our reason to live. In the Song of Solomon, He is the lover of our soul. In Isaiah, He's the suffering Savior and supreme ruler. In Jeremiah, He is the balm of Gilead. In Lamentations, He shows us mercy in our self-destruction. In Ezekiel, He is our hope during captivity. In Daniel, He is the stone not made with hands and that judges all the kingdoms of men. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband, forever loving His backsliding people. In Joel, He is the deliverer in time of judgment. In Amos, He is the straight and true plumb line. In Obadiah, He is the protector of His people. In Jonah, He is the Savior even of our enemies. In Micah, He is the coming deliverer. In Nahum, He is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, He is the faith and the just one. In Zephaniah, He is the judge of His people. In Haggai, He is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is the God that remembers. In Malachi, He is the Son of righteousness with healing in His wings. In Matthew, He's the King of the Jews. In Mark, He's the servant of men. In Luke, He's the Son of men. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He's the foundation and the builder of His churches. In Romans, He is our righteousness imputed by faith. In 1 Corinthians, He is our rock in the wilderness. In 2 Corinthians, He is the restorer of fallen saints. In Galatians, He is our liberty. In Ephesians, He is our cornerstone, built upon the prophets and the apostles. In Philippians, He is our joy. In Colossians, we are complete in Him. In 1 Thessalonians, He is our soon coming Savior. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians, He is our present peace. In 1 Timothy, He is the Savior to the chiefest of sinners. In 2 Timothy, He is our perfect pastor. In Titus, He is unchanging truth. In Philemon, He is our benefactor. In Hebrews, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In James, He transforms our faith into action. In 1 Peter, He is our chief shepherd and the example of holiness. In 2 Peter, He is our great purifier. In 1 John, He is true love and fellowship. In 2 John, He is the balance of love and truth. In 3 John, He is our beloved elder. In Jude, He is the answer to all false professors and teachers. In Revelation, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the great Amen. Everywhere we look in this book, we ought to see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you when you study this book, even in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, look for the pictures and the identifying marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Lord today? Do you know Him as your Savior, as the Christ? Only in Him can we have salvation. And this book alone, as recorded for us today, by the hand of God, the message of salvation, the message of God's redemption, is in the person of Jesus Christ as given to us in this book. You see, it doesn't matter so much what I think, what I feel, what I believe, what you believe. This book's always right. And all I can do is look at this book. And I'm looking in this book to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again one day. The trumpet's going to sound one day soon. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Are you in Christ? And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to ask you to see.